There is a tree in Jerusalem located on the Avenue of the Righteous at Yad Vashem, the memorial to those who perished in the Holocaust. Beneath it is a plaque that reads, "The Ten Boom Family." Many Christians know the story of Corrie Ten Boom through her 1971 book, The Hiding Place, and the movie released by the same name some 30 years ago. Because of The Hiding Place, Christians of a certain generation do know the story of Corrie Ten Boom. It's the story of a Gentile Christian family who spearheaded a rescue operation in Holland that helped many persecuted Jews escape the Nazi extermination camps and were themselves ultimately imprisoned. Like faithful Ruth of the Bible, the Ten Booms took their allegiance to the Jews seriously, but even Christians who have read the book or seen the movie don't necessarily understand all there is to know about the Ten Boom story. Corrie's grandfather began a tradition of praying for the peace of Jerusalem in 1844. 100 years after grandfather's prayers for Israel began, his son, four of his grandchildren, and one grandson were all arrested in the very same house. Their crime? Hiding Jews. Although Corrie Ten Boom passed away in 1983, we have the privilege of experiencing her blessed memory and her contagious love for the chosen people through a divinely inspired, dramatic presentation, scripted and presented by Susan Sondager of Bridges for Peace. If you will, let your imagination take you back in time to the late 1970s as I introduce Corrie. She has traveled the globe twice to 64 countries. She has shared her testimony with kings and prisoners. She was a friend and Bible teacher to the Queen of Holland. But perhaps her greatest moment was when she was honored by the world Jewish community as a righteous Gentile. And now will you join me in welcoming the beloved Corrie Ten Boom.
Thank you so much for that. You know, sometimes I get a little bit of a headache from that halo you put around my head. No, I'm no hero, and you will know that when I finish. Pastor Terry, may I perhaps take this microphone to hold?
Sure.
Very good. That is good. And now push this one away so you can see me. Can you hear me? Friends, I love the Jewish people. I have three very good reasons. One, they brought me my Bible. Oh, and this book is just bursting with good news and glorious promises. Two, they brought me my Savior. Though the world seems to have forgotten, he was Jewish, yes? And three, I love the Jews because four of my beloved died protecting Jewish people. Now, I will always love them for that. And I'm here today to tell you my story. Being the baby of our family, which I was in Holland, and it had many advantages. I had an older brother and two older sisters to look up to. And our father was a very good watchmaker. Maybe not so good in business because we never had any money. But in other things, we knew great abundance. And our home was filled with love and joy and laughter and music. Why, Bible, most important book of the Ten Boom home. Family devotion and prayer were just natural as breathing at the Ten Boom home. When there were difficulties, we did not think you had to take them alone. No, we always knew the Lord was with us. And this made my childhood very happy. But it brought much contentment too, for my middle age. You see, although Brother Willem and Sister Nolly, they married and began their own families, Betsy and I, we never married. I had become the first licensed woman watchmaker in Holland, owned a jewelry store together with my father, and Bessie cooked and she kept our house and friends. We had a wonderful life. Now, I know maybe describing it today to some of you young ones, you're thinking, I bet it was dull. But it wasn't really. It was good life. Friends, I was the Girl Scout leader. We took foster children into our home. I taught Bible lessons to retarded children. Our home was full of life. There was satisfaction, meaning, a higher purpose to living, don't you know? But a shadow fell across us in 1940, and this shadow rested lightly. No one dreamed that this tiny cloud would grow until it blocked out the sky, and no one dreamed that in its darkness, each of us would be called to play a role. Life was very changed when Hitler overtook Holland. These Nazi uniforms were everywhere, and you had to obey the people of the occupation. But the true horror of it came on us slowly. During the first year of Nazi rule, there were only minor attacks on Jews in Holland. Yes, began slowly. But the Nazi propaganda machine spewed out its poison. And on our daily walk, Father and I began to see the symptoms to spread. Sign in a shop window, no Jews served. At the park, at the library, no Jews may enter. A synagogue was burned down. The fire trucks came too, but only to keep the flames from spreading to the buildings on either side of it, not to save that sanctuary. One afternoon, my father came home, waving a piece of yellow cloth in his hand, demanding that Betsy were to sew it on his coat. He said, they are God's people, and where they go, I go. Yes, he understood that the yellow star would mark them as prey. And it did come that in the early hours of the morning, good, loyal Dutchmen were forced from their homes simply because they were Jewish. They left their homes like shadows, never to return. Everything changed. And we really learned to know the people around us. We always thought you could depend on them. But they change. They could get some special privilege or maybe more food if they cooperate with the enemy. So they did it. But my father, very different. And he served as our example, was a great help to many people who were struggling with these times which were changing so quickly. My father had a long experience with the Lord. His trust was so great. He never changed. Although physically now, my father was a weak old man, old as me now. But his strength intensified. He became our unwavering source of courage. His perspective on truth never changed, he said, because this book does not change. And I remember that one day the Nazis were rounding all the Jewish people up at the Grote Markt. That's like the town square. And they were pushing them onto a truck. And I was nearly numb to witness this. And I whispered to my father, oh, those poor people. Of course, I was talking of the innocent Jews. But my father responded, yes, those poor people. I pity the Nazis. They have dared to touch the apple of God's eye. You see, my father never changed. By this time, the Jewish people were already coming to us for help, for a hiding place. My father had said, in this house, God's people are always welcome. But as more and more people came, we knew we have to find safer place for them. You see, our home was very close to the police station. Not very safe. We made contact very soon with the younger people working in the Dutch resistance. And very soon, our watch shop and our tiny home above it became like the headquarters for this underground work. Now, we set up a clever way of talking about our Jewish guests as if they were watches. And it went something like this. Hello? I have a woman's watch that needs repair, but I cannot find a mainspring. Do you see? That was a Jewish woman. She's needing a hiding place. Or it would go like this. Hello, I have a watch that is causing difficulty. Oh, and how is that? Well, for one thing, the face is very old-fashioned. Do you see? That was a Jewish person whose features could not be disguised. And frankly, this was the hardest Jew to place. It would work in this way. The Jewish people come to us. We shelter them for a few days until we can find them a better hiding place somewhere outside of town. Say, we supply them with their false identification cards, their stolen ration cards, you're pregnant, you're going to have a baby, we find you a doctor. Or say, maybe you have very bad toothache, you can't live with that. We find you a dentist, but one who will not report you. There was so much to arrange. Friends, even if you died, you needed a death certificate to be buried. And all this seemed like such a mammoth task for the Timboms. But then it dawned on me. I knew people in our town. I'd lived there all my life. I knew people in every occupation, every government office, and these people could help. No, I did not know the political views of all these people. And here is where I get that leaping in my heart. He knew all I had to do, friends, is take every need to him. And he did it. Friends, I promise you, I am not clever. I am not sophisticated. I could never have done it. God himself did it. We became a gang of 80 Christian people. 30 teenager boys, 20 teenager girls, 20 men and 10 women. Many of these people were our friends. Others we did not know. And it was better not to know, not even to know their name. For if you're captured, you're tortured. And you don't want to give up the name of another. Frankly, though, I confess you, it was an exciting time for two middle-aged women and their elderly father. You know, when you are living in the very center of God's will for your life, it can be an adventure, even when it is dangerous. And once there came to us, matron from Jewish orphanage in Amsterdam said, they're going to kill our babies simply because they are Jewish. And we said, no, this cannot happen. And I drew all my teenagers. I drew them and they said, no, we must save them. They said, we will steal them. And they did. My teenager boys stole 100 babies that day. Now you might say, how was that possible? And I tell you a little secret. Not only did God sometime direct us to the right people to help, sometime he bring them to us. And sometime he bring us good soldiers. Germans who said, I don't want to work for Adolf Hitler any longer. This is wrong. Can you help? And we said, yes, we will help you too. And we find them a place to hide. But not before we got those uniforms. Yes, so you know I don't have to go into details how my boys stole those babies. What a day, hallelujah, it was. Oh, and that night, I'll never forget it, my bravest boy, Peter Hattok. That night, Peter said, oh, we do the most important work that exists, just saving lives from the morning to the evening. He said, I don't want to go back to college. This is life. I said, oh, Peter, I am so proud of the babies we saved today, but will come a time in your life and you will see there's other important work for a Christian. That is saving souls. And he said, oh, good work for my pastor. But 6 months later, Peter came into prison. He wrote us a long letter before his execution. And he said that in his cell he was sharing his love of the Lord with all the men who were sentenced also to be executed. He said he was so glad that he could tell them of that love and that the Lord had planned mansions for them in heaven. I was so proud of that boy. Say, I have a message for you today from Peter Hattok. Give your lives today. Say, Lord, here I am. Take me. Use me. I don't know how he'll use you. But friends, he will use you. And like Peter Hattok, your life will not have been lived in vain. We never talk about our Jewish friends on the outside of our home. Though some of our neighbors knew what we were up to. Now, we know they knew this because sometimes we find a little basket of food or maybe some money on the doorstep. We were careful to play the game as if only three of us lived inside, but often we had as many as 12 around our dinner table. And it came clear that we need a good hiding place in case of that Gestapo inspection. There was a famous architect, and that was his work, his part in the underground work. Very important it was. And he chose my tiny bedroom at the top of the third floor. The wall was made of brick, and this was the real secret of the hiding place, because when you knock on it, it was so solid that you did not know that behind that wall could be hiding 4 or 5 or 6 people. Now, our guests would enter it down on their hands and knees through a little opening in the back of the closet. And once inside, they would pull the closing back. Oh, it was ingenious. And I never forget that architect. The day he finished, he stood there proud and boasting. He said, they can look a year. They'll never find this one. And he was right. They never did find our hiding place. We named our hiding room the Angel Crib. And the reason for this was Psalm 91, my father's favorite psalm. You should read it tonight. You should memorize this good psalm. He would tell our guests and all the rescue workers who hid with us, he would say, now you put your trust in God. Not in men. He has posted angel guard around our home. Every day, though, the situation grew worse in our town, and more Jews were herded together on the street corners. Families, young people, old people, sick people, blind people, little children separated from their parents. There were no exceptions. Now, publicly, the Nazis were successful in their attempts to camouflage the destiny of the deportees. They spoke of labor service in Germany, but we knew better. My brother Willem was a Dutch Reformed minister, and he had been helping German Jews long before Holland was invaded. And these stories that they told, they were incredible, frightening, hard to believe. I'm ashamed to say that I myself remember saying, oh, no, that wouldn't happen here. The Dutch wouldn't permit it. But friends, the Dutch did permit it. Nazism was a disease to which the Dutch too were susceptible. And those with an anti-Semitic bias, they got sick first. And our hearts would turn to stone seeing Jews hauled away like sheep. Calm, dignified, almost holy. The human imagination could not accept the whispered rumors of what awaited them. Sometimes Christians, especially here in America, they hear the Tim Boom story or other story of Christians rescuing, and they think, oh yes, all the Christians were there to help. But to our great sorrow, this was not the case. And I know many of you are dear, committed Christians, and so some of my stories may be painful, but I must tell it all. One night at our alley door stood a young Jewish mother cradling tiny baby in her arms. Behind her stood an intern from maternity hospital. We knew him. The baby had been born prematurely. He'd already kept her longer than permitted, but she had nowhere to go. So, here was a new danger for our family. And long after the others went to bed that night, Father and Betsy and I, we pray for a special hiding place for a tiny fugitive who did not know the folly of making a noise. The next morning, into our watch shop, came our answer. He was a clergyman friend, a pastor from a town nearby. We knew his home. It was set back in a wooded area. Oh, it was the perfect place to hide this baby. I drew that man upstairs to our living quarters, and I said, Pastor, would you be willing to take a Jewish baby into your home for hiding? If you don't, the baby and its mother are sure to be arrested. Color drained from his face. Miss Tim Boom, don't tell me you're all involved in this hiding Jew business. Why, think of your father. He's elderly. Your sister, she's not well. I knew he was our answer. And I said, oh, Pastor, won't you wait? And I went, and I brought that baby to him. I know that when he see the little one, and don't you know, he let that baby grasp his finger. You know how babies do that. And I see on his face the struggle, compassion, fear, compassion. But at last he straightened. Absolutely not. That Jewish child could cost me and my family our lives. Unseen by either of us, my father had appeared in the doorway and was very angry. Give the child to me, he demanded. And my father, trembling so angry, he took that cherub into his arms and he stood there. And he looked straight at that pastor and he said, so, Pastor, you say this Jewish child could cost me and my family our lives? I tell you, sir, no greater honor could come to this family. That's the kind of father I had. I was so proud of him. He never changed. You know, a less than ideal hiding place was found for that baby. And no, the pastor did not report us. But he went away of the multitudes, bystander, unable to act on what he knew was right. many Christians, unfortunately, just could not do what they knew in their hearts was right. Hiding places continue to become harder and harder to find until at last we have to accept permanent Jewish guests at our home, as close as it was to the police station. Now, we took only those people who posed the greatest risk. If there was anywhere else to send them, they went there. Otherwise, they could stay with us. For instance, our most elderly guest had very bad asthma, and her coughing, her wheezing were terrible all the time. But can you imagine when she is running or when she is frightened? Not so good person with whom to hide. But what a great lady was she. She knew she posed a great problem, and she insists that we all vote should she remain in hiding with us. And I was, not only that, she wanted that we vote secret ballot, because she did not want anyone to feel badly should they be the one to turn her away. And I was so proud when I could drop all those ballots into her lap, and everyone had said, yes, she will remain with us. Mayor Moselle was a young man, a cantor from Amsterdam. My father loved this man because he knew his Bible. He had a magnificent voice. His wife and baby were in hiding elsewhere, but when that baby was born, we had a party at our home. You know, many Jews came and went, but we had four permanent Jewish guests, no secret additions to our family. And I could tell you good stories. I could tell you funny stories that make you laugh out loud. But it all ended February 28, 1944. That morning, a man came. I learned much later that his name was Jan Vogel. He said that his wife was at the police station, that she had been arrested for hiding Jews, but that he had found one policeman who would run the risk to set her free if only he could pay him 600 guilders. "But I have no money," he whined. And I said, "Oh, man, what does money say? Here's 200 guilders. Now you take it and come back in 1 hour. In that hour, ask all my friends, say, have you money? Give it. It is to save the life of a good woman." When that man came back, he got his money. But that man was a Quisling, a betrayer. His wife was not at all in prison. The Gestapo, the police of the enemy, had said, "Find out if Corrie ten Boom hides Jews." And he thought, I'll find out and I'll make me some money too. And he made some money. He took my last penny, but 5 minutes later, our home was surrounded and we were all arrested. Life for me was to change forever. They had set up our home and our watch shop as a trap, and 35 of our 80 were arrested that day. They just barged in, hitting, screaming, hitting Bessie, my sister, so frail, hitting her in the face, screaming, "Where is your hiding place? Where are your Jews?" They took picks and axes, breaking up the stairway and the floors, looking everywhere for a hiding place. Finally, one of the men came to his superior and said, "Sir, excuse me, if there's a hiding place here, the devil himself has built it." But then the most diabolical smile appeared on the face of that captain. He said, "Oh, there's a hiding place here somewhere. Otherwise, those old ladies would have told us by now." He said, "Jews are in it too." "Never mind." And he looked straight at me. He said, "Miss Ten Boom, I'm just going to post a guard around your home. your Jews can all turn to mummies for all I care. And with that, they push us out the door and we're marched to the police station. We left our homes not knowing the fate of four Jews and two teenage Gentile rescue workers hiding behind a wall in my bedroom. When we reached the police station, they just put us all on the floor. It was cold. It was February. One chair they brought for my father. The rest of us just gathered around him. We were to remain there overnight. And my father began to quote scripture. Do you know where he started? Psalm 91. I'm telling you, read it. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, he will be covered, and under his wing he will find refuge. But I was sick, I had a fever, and I'm thinking, Father, don't you know those angels meant to protect us flew away? But my father calmly continued through the passage. You will not fear the terror by day or the arrow that flies by night. No harm will befall you. He will give his angels charge over you. And I saw it. I saw it on his face, the peace. There were angels protecting this man. There had to be. He had no fear. He had power. And power to give us courage and strength for what was coming. He reassured us from the many passages of the Bible that he had memorized. The next day we were taken to a Dutch prison. It would be the last time I would see my old father. 10 days later they would find him dead. But his parting words to me had been, God be with you, child. And to my young nephew, Peter, he said, son, never forget, we have been a privileged family. I was put into solitary confinement after 4 months, terrible suffering place, 4 months there. You just have no idea how cruel these people were. I was sick. I could not lift my body from the putrid mattress where I lay. But the guards would just come by with my food, throw it at me and laugh and say, oh, you fat, lazy old woman. It was a terrible suffering place. Yet after 4 months, I was reunited with my sister Bessie. And we were taken to concentration camp Voet in Holland. We thought, oh, anything would be better than what we've endured. But it was not better. It was worse. Yet our spirits began to soar when we understood that soon the Allies would be reaching Holland. We began to imagine our liberation. But it was not to be. The Nazis hastily prepared us for transport to Germany. It took them 2 hours to shoot all the men prisoners, while we, together with their wives, their mothers, and their girlfriends, were forced onto cattle cars, and a 3-day unending nightmare followed. Not even the most elementary provision for sanitation had been made. But that wasn't even the worst. Can you imagine 3 days, not a sip of water? Even the memory is painful. Bessie and I had often talked what would be the consequence of our helping and hiding Jewish people. And toward the end, I confess you, we anticipate our arrest. We had prison bags packed, toothbrush, warm sweater, vitamins, all the things we think you're going to need if you go to prison. No, we had not understood what this prison would be. And I was glad the Lord had not showed us beforehand what we would endure. As many of you know, Ravensbrück was deep in Germany, Nazi extermination camp. Betsy became number 66729, and I-66730. It was the day we ceased to be human. Barracks 28 was built to house 400 women, but in it they put 1,400 of us. Unspeakable horror, hunger, fear, humiliation, deprivation, cruelty beyond their wildest nightmare. And friends, that was everyday life at Ravensbrück. But Bessie and I, we clung to Bible, tiny Bible, little Bible, by miracle smuggled into Ravensbrück. You see, Nazis hate this book, call it a book of lies. But the Bible reminds us that we are rich. Rich in the care of Him who is God Almighty, even at Ravensbrück. And that console us somewhat. Now, I don't say I got the whole answer, but I got much answer. Lord often said to Bessie and me, it is for my people you must suffer this. For His people? For the Jews? Now, why others had to suffer, and certainly why the Jews themselves had to suffer, we were never shown. Only our own suffering made a little bit of sense, and it helped. It really did help. It was sad joyfulness. Now, I don't mean to say that every day we sense the Lord's presence. No, not every day, and certainly not me. I was our complainer. At night, I would look at the stars and I would say, Lord, you know the way of all these stars, but you have forgotten your children and Corey and Betsy. But at those moments, and when the very worst happened at Ravensbrück, He was always there to show His face and remind us that no, He had not turned away. I stood there at roll call when one of the guards used her time to demonstrate her cruelties. I could hardly stand to see or to hear what happened around me. And suddenly, a skylark came into the sky, and that bird started to sing his song. And all we prisoners, we look up. And when I look up, I think of that Psalm 103. As far as heaven is over the earth, so far is God's love and mercy over those who fear Him. And I saw it. I saw it. The love of God. How deep and rich, far deeper than man's deepest hatred. God sent that skylark 3 weeks daily, exactly during roll call, to turn our eyes from the cruelty of men into the ocean of God's love. I'm now entering into the ninth decade of my life, and I cannot tell you exactly how it went, but there was a companionship, a fellowship with the Lord I have not known before or since Ravensbrück. And our small Bible was like an ever-widening circle of help and hope in Barracks 28. Prisoners were like waves clustered around a fire for its warmth, for its light. Some said Barracks 28 was that crazy place. Place where they hope. Yes, we hoped, in spite of all that human madness could do to you, because we had learned that a higher power had the final word, even at Ravensbrück. Friends, when you are dying, when you stand at that gate of eternity, you see things a little different perspective than when you think you have a long time to live. And I had been standing at that gate many months, living in the shadow of a crematorium. Why, I had believed the Bible all my life. But now, nothing to do with belief. It was simply description of the way things were, of hell and heaven, how men can act and how He acts. I wish you could have known my sister. She was a beautiful person. Oh. And when we first arrived Ravensbrück, I despaired. I said, oh, Betsy, how will we survive this place? The crying, the filth, the noise, the beatings. It was a miserable place. And she said, oh, Corey, we got our answer this morning. Don't you remember from the passage from Philippians? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. She said, there is our answer. We will thank Him for this place. And she bowed her head and began to pray. You may think, well, what did you have to thank Him for? We found many things to thank Him for, really. One, we were together. We had each other. Do you know how many people saw their loved one ripped from their arms and executed on their very spot? Right in front of their eyes. Yet Bessie and I had one another. And we thank God for it. See, we had the Bible. We had Bible. Better than bread it was. Our father was dead. And we were glad of it. That he would never see such a place as this. But I confess you, Bessie went on and on. And when she said, and Lord, we thank you for these dreadful lies. I said, Betsy, I'm not thanking him for lies. And she said, yes, yes, for everything. We thank him for everything. But I just couldn't do it. But do you know, a few days later, sometime later actually, weeks later, she came to me and she said, Corey, have you ever wondered why it is that those gods never do go back there to that far corner over there? And I said, I always wonder why they don't go back there. But aren't we glad they don't? Because that's where we can read our Bible and pray and sing God's praises. She said, yes, I know. But she said, today I find out why they don't go back there. And I said, why on earth don't they go back there? She said, they're afraid of lice. She said, God can use anything, angels or lice. Oh, she was so wonderful. Such an encourager and comforter to others. Mercifully oblivious to her own suffering, pain, and despair. But the cold was affecting Betsy's legs. They were like wood. She weighed no more than a child, and she could no longer stamp her feet to keep the blood flowing as the rest of us did it. But to watch her, oh, I learned so much. Even in concentration camp, it was only others of whom she thought. She was more like my father. She never changed. And do you know that when word reached us that it had been Jan Vogel who betrayed our family, and I hated that man, she prayed for him. She showed me what true forgiveness was. And she inspired me with the courage to forgive him also. Because forgiveness is a liberating experience. Hours we were forced to stand at roll call and we witnessed the beating of a retarded girl who had soiled herself. Oh, my heart broke into pieces to witness this. And I whispered to Betsy, Betsy, after the war we must do something to help these people. Of course, I was talking of helping retarded people. But Betsy responded, yes, Corey, yes, I've thought the same thing. If they can be taught to hate, they can be taught to love. Oh, Betsy saw the need in that cruel teenager God. But the distinction between praying and living was vanishing for Betsy. She was having visions. She told me the Lord was showing her things. And she described it all in great detail. She said he promised her that we would both be released before the new year. She was certain of it. She said first we'd go back to Holland and we would do this and do great many things for others and this and that. And she said, and then, Corey, we're going to travel everywhere. Travel the whole world. I said, Betsy, wouldn't that cost a lot of money? She said, our father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. We'll just ask him to sell a cow. She said, don't worry about the money. He will provide. We must tell the people what we've learned here, that there is no pit so deep, but that God's love is not deeper still. She said, Corey, they will believe us because we endured Ravensbrück. A few days later, Betsy was released. Weak, sick, starving, she crawled to her death. But 3 mornings later, I was summoned to the administration barracks and also released. Before the first of the year, I might add. It was a clerical error, a blunder of God, blunder of man, a miracle of God, because do you know that 1 more week later, and all the women of my age and older were executed? Yet I was free, and all those visions that Betsy had, I had seen none of it. She described it in incredible detail, and it all started to come true for me in my life. And just as she predicted, I have spent my life traveling the world, sharing God's message of love and forgiveness. I think that Ravensbrück qualifies me to testify. God's love never fails. Many years after the war, I was speaking in Melbourne, Australia, and a man came up to me. I recognized his Dutch accent, but he said he was from my hometown, Harlem. He said, Miss Timbom, don't you remember me? I took one of your Jewish babies. And I said, sir, I'm so sorry. I don't remember you in particular. There were 100 that day. He said, oh, I remember it like yesterday. He said that he and his wife had been expecting a baby, and they'd had a little baby room all ready with a little clothes and things, but there had been a miscarriage, and they were in very deep grief to have lost this child. And then he said one day, he said, to my door came one of your teenager girls, holding up a baby boy. And she said, Miss Timbom says if you don't take this baby, he's sure to die. And he said, into our arms, we took a beautiful baby boy. And after the war, we adopted him officially. He said, you want to meet that boy? I said, of course I got to meet him. And there he was, standing not 10 feet away. Tall, handsome, dark-haired Jewish boy. They had named him Martin, which is not so Jewish name. But that boy knew his story. He knew he was a Jewish orphan, rescued by Dutch Christian teenagers dressed up like Nazi soldiers. And we had tea together that afternoon. And that boy kept saying something. Oh, he was a fine boy. He kept saying something over and over. I just can't believe I'm sitting with the one who saved me. I just can't believe I'm sitting with the one who saved me. Make me think. One day we'll be sitting with the one who saved us, won't we? You know, friends, the Timbom family helped maybe 800 Jewish people. We don't know how many of those actually survived the whole war. But say, what if all 800 lived? What a tiny number compared to 6 million that perished. But I speak for my whole family when I say that the price we paid, even prison and death, we would have done only for Martin. The Jewish people are a priestly nation, and every nation they have touched in their wandering has been blessed. Why, their very existence testifies to the reality of one true God. And for it, they have paid a high price, the why of which I do not understand. You know, four generations of Ten Booms prayed for the Jewish people and the creation of the State of Israel. Yet the divine, incomprehensible to our prayers was prison, even death for some of us. I remind you today, when you pray for someone or something, often God will make you a part of the answer. And I never have regrets for the way the Lord used our family. And today we're all conscious of the fact that times are very serious all over the world. And in Israel, that tiny nation is in extreme crisis. Her enemies said they're going to wipe her out. So what a joy it is that we can read from this book that does not change. And we can see a little bit of God's side of history of the world. And through his prophet Jeremiah, God tells us that as long as the sun shines by day, as long as the moon and the stars shine by night, Israel will never cease to be a nation before him. And oh, friends, this promise I believe. But we are instructed, all of us, to pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But remember, when you pray, God may ask you to be a part of that answer. Pray he will use you. We are the church. We are the people redeemed by his Son. And who knows but that you and I have not been called here today for such a time as this. Thank you.
She's going to be right back in as her younger self in just a minute. So have a seat. After a series of paralyzing strokes, Corrie Ten Boom was once again imprisoned, this time by her own body. The beloved communicator was silenced and lay confined to her bed for 5 years. Friends report going to visit in an attempt to encourage the elderly woman, but invariably they say they were the ones encouraged. By the end, the only word Miss Ten Boom could speak was hallelujah, and it was reported she said it often. She died 22 years ago on her 91st birthday. Yet her memory lives on through her books, through her movie, and through Susan Sondager, the woman who brought us this inspiring portrayal. Susan is not a trained actress. This is the only role she's ever played. She wrote the script for Corrie Remembers after a year of study and with interviews with people who know her. For the most part, Susan was able to piece together Corrie's actual words, phrases, and inflections. But Susan also wants us to know that she spoke also from her own heart, every one of Corrie's words. It was a great honor for her to be here this morning, wasn't it? Sandy, is she coming back in? This is Sandy.
God good. Does he have a sense of humor? What middle-aged woman in her right mind comes up with an idea to make herself look 85? I know this was a God thing because I would not have come up with an idea like this on my own. And it really is an honor too. The Bible says that the memory of the righteous is a blessing. And it's an incredible blessing to resurrect the memory of Corrie Ten Boom. When I speak in front of Jewish groups, which Praise God. He's opened many doors into synagogues and so forth in these days. But I tell them that Miss Tim Boom is the Oscar Schindler of the evangelical world. And I think her story really touches Jewish people in a particular way. But it also is a story for us. You know, sometimes we think the events of 60 years ago are past history and we live in a more civilized time now. But I guess we all know that's not true. There's a man from Iran right now. He's the president of a country that's almost ready to get nuclear power, Ahmadinejad. And he's blatantly calling for the destruction of Israel. His words are reminiscent of what Hitler said in the 30s. And we need to be vigilant and standing with the Jewish people. They're a tiny people. And evangelical Christians are all over the world, and we need to stand up. You know, when I first read the book of The Hiding Place, many of you probably read the book or saw the movie, I was right there with the Corrie Ten Boom family, imagining myself in that role of rescuer. But after I did more study, I realized that the Holocaust historians have grouped the participants of the Holocaust into really only three groups: murderers, victims, and bystanders. The group that Miss Tim Boom was in, rescuers, is so minuscule that it doesn't even warrant a group. In an audience this size, statistically, we would have been, at best, bystanders. And so, if you identify with Corrie Ten Boom and the courage, the moral courage that she and her family displayed, we need to remember that Israel's in crisis right now. I said something in most of the program you just saw were words of Corrie Ten Boom. I just pieced them together in such a way to bring it together in a one-hour presentation. But she said it, that the Lord often showed her and Betsy, while they were in Ravensbrück, the why of their suffering, and it was for His people. His people, Terry, doesn't that usually mean the Jews? I know we're His people too because we're grafted in. But very often, for His people is such a word in the Bible for the Jews. So if that is what she meant, that God was showing her that their suffering at Ravensbrück was for His people, the Jews, think about it. When she left Ravensbrück, she never rescued another Jew. When she traveled all over the world, she did not go into Jewish settings. She went to the Gentile world. I believe that if the Lord told Corrie Ten Boom that her suffering was for the Jewish people, it was not for the Jewish people of her generation. It was for the Jewish people of our generation. In the sense that Miss Ten Boom's story, when so much of the world, so much of the Christian world, went the way of the bystander, Miss Tim Boom and her family left us a picture-perfect model of how a true Christian relates to the Jewish people. The organization that sponsors this drama is called Bridges for Peace. We're about a 30-year-old Christian organization. We're headquartered in Jerusalem. There's some material on your chairs and outside. But we want to show unconditional love to Jewish people, both in Israel and around the world, right next door, people that live down the street. I don't know what your Jewish community looks like here in El Paso, but there are Jews just about everywhere. And we want to express God's unconditional love through us to them. We do that in Israel through a number of projects. We Christians have the largest food bank in Israel. We go in, maybe Terry, when you go to Israel, you'll take your people to see our food bank and see what we're doing. But we take teams of Christians in to do home repair. One of my friend came back from such a trip as this, and they had gone in and they had put railings in the home, in the bathroom of an elderly Jewish woman, a survivor, a Holocaust survivor. And this little old lady said, "You know, I've heard all my life that Christianity was a religion of love, but this is the first time I ever experienced it."
And so the organization that sponsors this drama is just trying to express God's love. You know, we're trying to take the mud off Jesus' face. A lot of Christianity, and when you study the history, we've got 2,000 years of pretty bad relations between Christians and Jews. And it's really we're the offender. And I hope you'll think about joining us. If you do nothing more than just fill out a card or the envelope, we'll start sending you material about Bridges for Peace. We send a teaching letter, and then we also send positive news from Israel. And you can become part of what we're trying to do. Whether you get involved with Bridges for Peace or some other organization, I don't care, but help wake the church up that we may have missed our highest calling if we don't stand with the Jewish people in our days. I'll be available for any questions in the back, and I just really do thank you. I hope you all will go with Terry to Israel. Thank you.
If you would like to be involved with Bridges for Peace, or even make a donation to their ministry this morning, you can do that at their table. There's a basket on their table if you would like to help them out. I what a wonderful ministry, based in Jerusalem and being used by the Lord to help meet the needs of the nation that's called the apple of God's eye. So let's stand and finish with that song.
Shall go out with joy.